All right, let's take our Bibles today and turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11 for the message. Psalm 11. I was reading this the other day and a little thought came to mind and kind of stewed over it a little bit and then had an idea and so I'm going to share it with you this morning. In verse 1, Psalm 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Man, that's a great question, isn't it? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Now I want you to look back at verse 6 for just a moment, and I want you to notice this devastating verse. I mean, this verse is, it'll shake you to your foundation if you realize what God's saying here. All right, look at it again. Upon the wicked, he shall rain snares of fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. All right, let's pray together, and I want to speak to you this morning. A message I'm going to entitle, "Judgment is Coming." Judgment is coming. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray now your richest blessings to be upon the message that I'm about to preach. I ask you to help me as I speak. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and enable and strengthen my voice today. And Father, I ask you to give our folks attentive minds and hearts. And for the next few minutes, may we just give our attention totally to your word. And Father, I pray you'll speak to hearts and bless it. If there is someone here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that today will be the day that they realize their need and call upon your Son before it's too late. So, Father, bless. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've told you before, the book of the Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. All 150 of them. I don't know if you've ever really just sat and thought about it, but each of these Psalms had a tune that was played alongside the psalm, and folks would sing them. They would actually sing them. When they went to the temple, the choirs would sing them. The people would sing them. They would sing them in their homes. I mean, these were very familiar tunes, and they were passed from generation to generation, and people knew them. I have shared with you before many times in the little, like at the end of, I just looked down and saw, at the end of chapter 9, at the end of, very end of the verse, you'll see the little word Selah, Selah. And a lot of folks, the rabbis especially in Israel, comment on that, and they say that was like a musical rest. That when you got to to the end of a thought or the end of a paragraph, they would insert the word Selah. And the idea behind that was you were supposed to stop. The little word Selah in Hebrew means to consider or to think about it. And so you would sing and then you would stop and you would think about what you had just sung. All right, so it makes perfect sense that that's what the little word Selah means. These songs had meaning. They had purpose. And they were memorized and known by the people as they sang in praise to God. Now, that being true, that means that Psalm 119 is probably in the Guinness World Book of Records, or if it's not, it should be, for the longest song it was ever written. Wouldn't you agree? Psalm 119, that's the longest psalm. And certainly, it would have encompassed, for example, a choir to sing that. All right. Now, when we think of the book of Psalms or songs, that's what psalm means. It means songs. When we think of the book of Psalms, we generally think of songs that soothe. Right. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All right. Usually we think when the word Psalms is mentioned, our minds go to songs that comfort, that soothe, songs that encourage us to just keep progressing and moving forward, even though we are in a time of trial or trouble or tumult. And the book of Psalms certainly does give us a lot of encouragement and comfort along the way. I know personally that I have been greatly encouraged through the years by the help that I have received when I have gone to the Psalms to search for comfort for my heart. Many times through the years, when the weight of the ministry has gotten heavy, I have found the strength and help by reading the words of the Psalms. But the book of Psalms also has plenty to say that will alarm and will warn and will discomfort this wicked world in which we live. And Psalm 11:6 is a perfect example of this aspect of the message of the book of Psalms. Look at the warning that is in verse 6. Just look at the warning to an unsaved world. I mean, this Christ-rejecting world in which we live. And the psalmist says, upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of the unsaved world's cup. I know that we would all much rather focus on the comfort aspect of Psalms. I know we would all rather listen to the Psalms that bring encouragement and the Psalms that help us along life's way. I remember back a couple of years ago when COVID first hit, and we only had church on the website, and I came in here and preached to an empty building. And it was that was different. And just about every service that we had, I preached something out of the Psalms that gave hope, that gave encouragement, that gave strength, that enabled us to realize, hey, we just have to keep pressing on and trusting God. God certainly knows what this world's dealing with. And I preached just about every week something out of the Psalms that gave encouragement and comfort to our souls. But folks, we also need to realize that there are times in the book of the Psalms where our focus, our attention is directed on the warnings that that those Psalms give us concerning the wrath and the judgment of God upon the unsaved, upon this wicked world. There are many individual verses, as well as entire Psalms, which give us warning to the wrath and the judgment that is coming one day upon the lost. Folks, we need to realize that we are living now and have been ever since the day of Pentecost. We are living now in a day of grace. We are living in grace. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. I mean, God is in the soul-saving business, and he will receive those that come unto him. Brother Rossi's men worked hard to get folks out. There were probably, Brother Lou said, there were probably about 30 lost people in that room yesterday. Well, 14 of them got saved. Praise the Lord. That's one shy of half. And you should have seen some of the characters that were in that room yesterday. I mean, they went to, there was one motorcycle group there. You should have seen those guys. They were scary. I mean, they were scary. I made some semi-funny cracks and only got, as far as I could see, only got one or two smiles out of that bunch. Everybody else was laughing. And those two, one of them just looked up and then looked back down again. I thought, well, he didn't like that. But what are you going to do? You know, this is the world we live in. People are hardened to the gospel today. They don't want to hear what God has to say. But yet, God has a message for the wicked. And that message is that there is judgment that is coming. And I think sooner than later upon this Christ-rejecting world. Now, I want you to notice three things with me this morning about the judgment that is coming. And I'm going to take all three of them out of verse 6. So leave your Bible open, please, so you can refer back to it. First of all, let's notice the crowd in the judgment. Let's notice the crowd in the judgment. Hey, aren't you glad you're saved? You know, because you are saved, your Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, what I'm about to say to you in the next little bit is you're exempt from it. So you need to, don't say, oh, I'm just going to tune that out. No, you listen carefully and then praise God that his grace shined upon you and that in faith you called upon his name and he reached down in the pit and lifted you out and set your feet upon the solid rock. Man, you need to be thankful for that. All right, now listen carefully. The crowd for judgment. You will notice here the Holy Spirit led David to be very specific about the crowd upon which God's judgment is going to fall upon. David said, upon, look at your verse, upon the wicked. Upon the wicked. The wicked before God are the ones who will stand trial before God Almighty and have God's wrath and judgment poured out upon them. Let me tell you something. As you read this psalm, you can almost hear the alarm bells going off, can't you? As you read this psalm, you can almost see David standing there with a red flag in his hand and waving it and warning men and women and teenagers and children to repent and turn to God for the forgiveness of their sin. You see, our world today flatters the wicked. Now, God doesn't, as we're reading in this verse, but our world today flatters the wicked. Our society today laughs and mocks at sin. God says, fools make a mock of sin. In Proverbs 14:9. And that's what, listen folks, that's what, listen to me now, parents, listen, that's what primetime television is all about. Making a mockery of sin. That's what it's all about. That's what stand-up comedians today are all about. They just make a mockery of sin. If they didn't have sin and vice and immorality to make jokes about, then they wouldn't have anything to say. So that's what Hollywood is all about. You know, they can make movies without all the cursing and without all of the promiscuous ways that they throw in there. No, you don't have to have that stuff in a movie. But they do it. Why? Because that's what hooks people, and that's what gets them to come and pay to see that filth. I mean, they just make a mockery of adultery and make a mockery of drunkenness and make a mockery of homosexuality and every vice and every kind of evil that men can think of. Our world today honors sinful behavior. It honors sinful behavior. The world today actually advocates and endorses and even protects vile vices. I mean, it's just unbelievable to me that in many states, the public school system is pushing sex change counseling and coaching children as early as kindergarten and first grade and the lower elementary grades on the matter of transitioning from whatever gender God made them to become something of the opposite gender. And I'm telling you, folks, this has been going on for a while now. It's just now coming out. We're just now hearing about it. But it's been going on for a long time now. I don't know if you saw it. I saw it on a news site. I didn't on the internet. I did not see it in person because I just refused to watch Fox News anymore. But Hannity had he was a guy. And then he decided he didn't like to be a guy, so he had something done and became a girl, or so he says he is, and or she is. I'm confused now. But the point is, this guy, girl, guy, whatever it is, was on Hannity's show and complaining because he, when he was in grade school, was coached to become a girl. And now he, she says, I wish I had never done this. I have more problems today. I am so confused today. Well, I reckon so. And folks, that is exactly what is happening all across America. They have decided that they're coming after America's children. And folks had better wake up and put a stop to this stuff before they mess these poor kids up so badly there is no repairing what they have broken. And folks, I'm going to tell you right here publicly, and if it doesn't get banned from the internet, I hope that everybody will, in the area, all the folks who have their children in Carroll Christian Schools, I'm going to say it publicly, your children will never be coached in Carroll Christian Schools to change their gender. That will never happen as long as I'm standing from behind this pulpit. I promise you that. And I'll promise you another thing. The teacher that would go beyond my edict right here and do something like that is going to be fired and thrown out the front door so fast that the friction is going to make their nose bleed. Amen. We're not going to have it. We're not going to have it. Folks, God made you the way you are. Don't monkey with what God has already done. When God created Adam and then created Eve, he saw what he had done and he said, "This is good. This is good." And we need to go with what God says. Now, you might be listening to this right now going, "Man, you have a hate problem." I don't have a hate problem. I don't hate anybody. I tell you what I do have. I have a bad case of common sense. That's what I do have. And I know a lot of you have it too. And folks, listen, I see what they're doing to our kids, and it's as wicked and it's as evil, and God promises these evil, wicked, agenda-driven, woke ideologues that his wrath and his judgment is coming their way, and it's coming quicker than they think. And notice these wicked people have a new tool that they're using today. I've done spit all over myself. What? Did I get you too? Sorry, John. They have a new tool that they're using today. You see, while they push and promote their wickedness upon the world, if you object, or if you criticize, or if you stand against, or if you point it out, you're banned. You are deplatformed. You are silenced. You are outcast. You are considered a racist or a bigot or a homophobe or a xenophobe. Most people don't even know what that word means. If you had to look it up in a dictionary, you wouldn't know how to find it. But they just come out with all this stuff and they throw it up in our faces and accuse us of being a bigot or a xenophobe or a homophobe or whatever the case may be. Listen, folks, here's the deal. The world cannot win in the arena of ideas. They can't. They cannot win in the world of in the arena of ideas. So what they have to do is just shut you down. Shut you down. And I remember when back in early 80s when I was just a green pastor, just as green as I could be. But I remember saying at Bell Creek Baptist Church one Sunday morning, I said that if the Lord tarries his coming and I live long enough, the day will come, if the Lord does not come back before, the day will come when I am shut down from preaching. They'll stop it because the world doesn't want to hear, especially what I just said. The world doesn't want to hear that. And they'll say, "Oh, well, he's a bigot. He's a racist. He's a homophobe." No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you that you're wicked and that God's going to get you. That's all I'm saying. You're wicked and God's going to get you. You better listen to me. Instead of shutting me down, you ought to listen to what I'm telling you. Because God's judgment is coming. Amen. Folks, listen, socialism and this central government telling everybody what to think and what to do and how to do it and when to do it and where to do it, that has never worked anywhere in this world. Never. And it's not going to work for them. And you know who's going to suffer when it gets here in full glory? We are. We are. So we better go to the polls and vote the right way and make sure that these evil-hearted, wicked people are put out of public office. All right, everybody happy? And listen, if you dare say anything about it, they'll silence you. They'll silence you. Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and Google and all the other social media platforms, they'll shut you down as quick as anything if you dare say any word that might expose the truth about their evil agenda. Isn't it hilarious that the crowd who states that they are tolerant of everything and everybody is suddenly canceling anybody who dares to stand up to their wicked ways? Strange, huh? And the psalmist says in verse 6 that the crowd who pushes and promotes and practices sin is the crowd that is one day going to have to stand before God and is going to be judged and cursed by God himself. Secondly, I want you to notice the character in the judgment. The character in the judgment. I'm telling you, folks, when God judges sin, it's a horrible time. It is not a good day for the wicked when God judges sin. You look at your Bible, he said upon the wicked, he, God, will rain snares, fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. You know what this sounds like to me? It sounds like a bad time. Yeah, I wouldn't want to be there. I think it's going to be a real bad day for a lot of people. Real bad day. I mean, when men have to deal with God in judgment and in wrath, it's not going to be a walk in the park. I don't think you'll be whistling little ditties and joyfully walking along the pathway. Now, there are three areas in this verse where God's wrath comes like the rain, like the pouring of the rain. First of all, the judgment of God brings helplessness. It brings helplessness. When that judgment starts to fall, my, you're going to be helpless. Look, you say, where do you get that? All right, look, please, if you will, upon the wicked, verse 6, he shall rain what? You know, an animal caught in a snare is helpless. Can't do a thing. It's caught. I came upon one time, I was down in West Virginia, and I went bow hunting. And I was sitting in a tree. I had a stand down there where I killed several deer. And I was sitting in my tree stand, and I was looking, and I kept seeing something move way, way off. Kept seeing movement. I thought, what in the world? And it was killing me. I wanted to go see what it was. I knew something was out there. I didn't know what it was. And I could just barely over the horizon just see motion every now and then. And so I knew if I got down out of the stand, I was going to ruin any chance of getting a deer that afternoon. So I sat there as long as I could, but curiosity just got too much. So I climbed down out of the stand, And I eased my way over, and there was, you ready for this? A bobcat. And he had been caught in a trap. And when I saw that, I started to back up. He turned around and looked at me and kind of turned his head sideways. I don't know if he'd ever seen a human being before, especially one dressed in camouflage. And he turned his head a little bit sideways. He caught by his hind leg. And I thought, man, if he runs at me and his leg snaps, I'm in trouble. Because all I had was an arrow with a sharp point on the end of it. That's all I had. And so I stood there and I watched him. And man, he knew he was in trouble. He was helpless. He was helpless. He couldn't do anything. He tried to pull that leg out, but he couldn't do it. And that's what I was seeing from my tree stand way up there on the ridge. I was looking down and just barely able to see him trying to pull that chain, running to the end of it. And I didn't know what to do, so I just turned around and went back to my stand. I didn't know what to do. I wasn't going to reach down there and turn him loose. Man, he'd have tore my face off. And so I sat there and waited. And then I started down the hill when it got dark, and there was a guy down there, pulled up in a truck, and I said, are you running your traps? He said, yes. I said, well, you got a bobcat up there on the hill. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, oh, man, that's my first bobcat. I said, well, don't let it be your last. He said, what do you mean? I said, he's mad. And so he said, well, I got a little .22 pistol here. And I said, well, good luck with that, you know. And I got in the car and went home. I was hungry. But I went up the next day, and the trap was set. He had it reset. I guess he got his bobcat. But that bobcat was helpless. That guy walked up there with that .22 pistol. Bobcat was helpless. And you know, that's exactly the way the wicked are going to be one of these days when they stand before God. They're not going to be able to say, whoa, wait a minute, do you know who I am? They're not going to be able to say, wait a minute, God, do you know how much money I've got? They're not going to be able to say, wait a minute, God, do you know how many summer vacation homes I have? I'm telling you, all that doesn't amount to a hill of beans with God. Not a bit. Helpless. Helpless. Then second, the judgment of God will be a holocaust. None spared. None spared. I'm telling you, folks, it's going to be serious business. Look at your Bible. David said the judgment is going to rain down fire and brimstone. Can I remind you that this was the judgment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah? And can I remind you that we can't even find Sodom and Gomorrah today? We have a pretty good idea where it was, but we don't know for sure. You know why? Because it was utterly destroyed. I mean, completely destroyed. And you can go over to the side of the mountain where they think Sodom and Gomorrah was located. And you can take your finger and just stick it in, and it just flips out like ashes. Like burnt clay just flips right out. And I just wonder, if you took a shovel and started digging and looking for Sodom and Gomorrah, could you find it? I don't think so. Because it was just obliterated. It's gone. It's gone. And that's exactly what's going to happen to this old world. Can I remind you that Peter said in 2 Peter 3 that at the end of the millennium, just before eternity begins, the elements will melt with a fervent heat, Peter said. Again, God's final wrath and judgment is not going to be a walk in the park. And then thirdly, very quickly, the judgment is said to be of the character of great heat. Great heat. Man, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been burned, that's a horrible thing, horrible. The pain is just horrible. David says it's going to rain down a horrible tempest. You know what a tempest is, right? That's a windstorm. That's a windstorm. That's a hurricane. That's a tornado. I mean, a tempest is violent. And God says that when the judgment falls upon the wicked, it's going to be like a storm of wrath and fire and brimstone upon them. Man, that's serious stuff. That's serious stuff right there. God's judgment against wickedness is going to be blazing hot. Have you seen the pictures of those storms that they have, or those fires they have out in Northern California? And that wind, the Santa Ana winds, they just blow up through there and they just take that fire and feed it, and it just, it's terrible looking. Horrible looking. And that's the kind of fire that's going to be poured out by God upon the wicked. Folks, hell is severe, and the wicked will suffer beyond anything any of us could possibly describe. And then lastly, number three, I want you to notice the certainty of the judgment. David closes this warning by saying, look at your Bible, this shall be the portion of their cup. You see, this statement emphasizes the certainty of the coming judgment that God's going to send. In other words, the wicked will not escape. They're not going to escape. The unsaved world will be brought under the inescapable wrath of God Himself. The unsaved world will be dealing with God's anathema upon them. The unsaved world is going to have to face God's condemnation upon man's sin. Do you remember Hebrews 11:25? That verse says that our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. Isn't it strange when Isaiah said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Bible says an angel came and took a hot coal off the fire and then flew back over and took that hot coal. That means it was burning. It was on fire. And he touched Isaiah's lips with it. Now, wait a minute. If I did that to you, it would burn your lips off. But it purified Isaiah. You ever wonder why? Why did that fire not consume Isaiah? Why did it purify him so he could be used of God? I'll tell you why. Don't forget where that angel got that coal. He got it off the altar. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, it was on upon the altar where the burnt offering was given, the sacrifice. So that coal that was underneath burning had the dripping, the blood of that sacrifice upon it. So instead of consuming, it purified. Now, where are we going to be that are saved? Where are we going to be in all this? Well, are you saved? Is your heart covered in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You see all the parallels, all the pictures? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? All right, if you are, then that judgment's not going to touch you. That's amazing, isn't it? Oh, listen, God thought of everything, folks. God's thought of everything. So these unsaved folks, they may have enjoyed the pleasures of sin while they lived on this planet, rejecting the Lord Jesus, but they will find out that their pleasure in sin was only for a season. The Apostle James said this, he asked this question, what is your life? Then he went on and said, well, it's like a vapor. You know, you go out on a cold morning and you breathe and the vapor comes out of your mouth or out of your nose. And it's there for a second and then it vanisheth away. That's your life. That's how fast your life passes by. I got up yesterday morning and got a cup of coffee and sat down in my chair. And I thought, I am 68 years old today. Where in the world did the years go? I mean, how'd I get here? I asked my brother, I said, how did I get here? He said, one day at a time. I said, go to your room. That's how quickly it passes, folks. Better get ready. Are you ready? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Well, that judgment's coming, folks. It's coming. And it's as certain as anything. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around for just a moment. I want you to ask yourself this question. Should something happen to me and I should go out into eternity, am I sure? Am I positive? Do I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm going to heaven? Do I know that? And if you know that, would you raise your hand right now and say, yes, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. There is absolutely no doubt. I know that I'm saved. Amen. Thank you so much, folks. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Well, it looked like everybody, but I could have missed someone. So let me ask this. Is there anybody here who says, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, please pray for me. I know I need the Lord. I don't want to face this wrath and judgment that's coming. So pray for me, preacher. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? And let me pray for you and ask God to help you. Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I want you to pray for me. Anybody? All right, Father, you know our hearts this morning, and I pray you'll help us to realize our need of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the blood of your Son that makes atonement, that purifying blood, that when you look at us, you do not see our sin. When we have claimed Christ as our Savior, when we have believed in Him, our hearts are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Father, when you look at us, you do not see the sin, you see the blood of your Son. So I pray that you will bless this to our hearts today. It's just another way of looking at the old story of Jesus and His love. So bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.